Welcome to the C3 Church Podcast. Stay tuned for this week's message.
Fantastic. Well, I am excited. Come on, it's Sunday night. My last preach for the weekend. It's number 73. You got to help me here tonight. I'm in trouble. Come on. If you don't help me, I'm not going to preach. I'm just going to walk off, throw the microphone at you. Amen. All right. Here we go. Isaiah 54, verse 2. We started with this passage last week. Enlarge the place of your tent. Get bigger. Let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Key word for tonight's message, stretch. Stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Don't hold back. Don't back off. Spare not. Grand designs. Spare not in making the house of God. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. When we were just a church of 30 people, God quickened this passage to me as a guiding passage amongst five others that would be set the culture and the tone for what our church was going to be like. I mean, verse one of this starts with sing, O barren. So worship has always been a really core value of what we're all about. We've produced like 40 worship albums over 30 years that have, you know, gone around the world and helped people connect with God in the worship time. And that worship time every week is a sacred opportunity for you to really get it together and touch God. And you know, there's something that happens when you're gathered together that doesn't happen in any other environment. We're only the church when we're gathered. That's only what the church does not exist in any other form. It exists when we're not the church when we're listening on a podcast or just watching online. God bless everybody watching online. But to actually be the church, it's the gathered people of God, the called out ones who gather together. We're not some invisible, unlocatable group of people sprinkled around communities. And we should be like that, salt and light in the community. But when we're the church, it is a gathered group. And Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail, but that says there'll always be a battle. There'll always be a war about getting together, about turning up at church. And so you and I, we just make the commitment, we're going to beat the devil and get together. Amen. And when we get together and unite and agree, all kinds of great things happen in Jesus' name. Come on, clap your hands and say, yeah, that's right. We're going to do that. Fantastic. All right. So in this passage, it says, enlarge, get bigger. Why? You shall expand. So I thought, okay, we're going to expand. We're going to become a church of 500 people. Whoa, that'd be amazing. I had no idea that we would end up doing what this says. Your descendants will inherit nations and make desolate cities inhabited. You go and plant churches in major cities all around the world. When I was 28 years old, starting this church, that thought never entered my mind. It was like a crazy thought about 2 years later. And we thought, let's do 10. It felt like God was saying, do 10 churches in major cities around the world. Oh, God, that'll be impossible. It'd take my whole life to do that. It happened in 4 years. And so since then, that has kept on expanding. You and I have been part of something that just will not look back. It just keeps on expanding and expanding. Check this latest video out from C3 Global Update. Thanks.
Hi guys, this is C3 Global Update coming at you from Presence Global right here in Sydney. Have a look at what's going on in the world of C3.
Bringing you an update for the Americas, which is absolutely on fire.
It's a great region. Churches being planted, churches coming in.
It's an amazing time. We've been sowing a lot of seed, reaping a great harvest. New churches in Toronto, New York, in Brooklyn.
Silicon Valley.
Los Angeles, another church, so everything's great.
And Secret, one's coming and happening real soon in Nashville.
Nashville, Tennessee. So everything's great in America. We love you guys. And guess what? We're pumped for the 2020 vision.
In Southern Africa, we have 16 churches and another 20 churches joining with us in the next year. We're going to be close to 40 churches. And on any given Sunday, we have 4,500 people attending a C3 church in Southern Africa. God bless.
Hey, look, we've got some amazing things going on in the region. Sadir and Rachel Sable's church in Pune has gone through 500, made 550 people. And in June, we've got our training intensive, the 3rd to the 7th of June, up in beautiful Siliguri in the northeast of India. And Sue, what's happening in September?
And August, September, we've got 3 different Every Women conferences happening in Udaipur, Pune and Hyderabad. There are 1.6 million reasons to love South Asia. Hi, here we are at Presence Global in Sydney, Australia.
Totally want to let you know what's happening in Australia. It's all happening right now.
So many good things. We've got new church plants kicking off with the Roses in Melbourne.
Yep.
We've got the McCuddens in Noosa and the Ryans in Brisbane.
Totally, absolutely. Plus, there's some amazing things happening with buildings at the moment. The Moors at Brisbane Downs have just started a $2.5 million refurb, so we're taking ground. Souls are being won for Jesus. Churches are being planted. It's all happening here
great
in Australia.
Days.
Totally. We love you guys. Hey, guys. We're here at Presence Global having an amazing time. Representing Europe, Simon and Valerie McIntyre. Tell us something, honey. What's happening?
Well, we're having about a 60% increase in churches, new plants, new connections in Europe. Things are absolutely buzzing all over Europe.
Absolutely. Buzzing.
Hey, guys, we're here at Presence Global, and it is just going off. And, man, it's awesome to have the nations here with us. We're saying hello from Southeast Asia. Things are happening. It's just going off. 30 churches now, and we're going real great in the Philippines. Doing our first church plant for C3 in Thailand later this year. And watch this space. Great young couple. It's happening for the 2020 vision Southeast Asia.
I'd like to tell you what's happening in East Africa. We've got 60 churches now in the Congo, Kenya and Uganda. And also West Africa, we've got 5 churches in Liberia.
Yeah, we've got a great year lined up. Instead of having one regional conference, we're doing 10 C3 seminars right throughout all of East and West Africa.
Nice.
We think we'll have about 3,000 people there, 10 times more than we've ever had before. Things are really happening in East Africa. God bless you. Look forward to seeing you
incredible
at one of our gatherings in the future.
All right, New Zealand Pacific, we're having a great time. We've just hit 20 churches in New Zealand. Over the region, we have 35 churches, and we got a great season coming up. Every Woman Conference is coming up. Christine Pringle's coming. Kaylee Carrots is going to be insane. We're having a great time. We're trying to plant some churches this year, trying to break into Pacific Islands, and we're believing with you. We're standing with you, C3 Global. God bless you.
Fantastic. Yeah. You know, a lot of those guys there were just like you guys sitting here tonight a few years ago. In fact, Dean Sweetman in the Americas, he was a 15-year-old in this church when he got born again, and then got baptized and got on fire, and now he's the like Archbishop for C3 over America, doing amazing things. And all kinds of possibilities are out there, but the only reason they could do that is because of our vision builders. Like, we're planting churches this year out there that are able to do that because of this, what we're doing next Friday night. And all coming together, seeing the vision of what God has called us to do and saying, we're going to be part of that program. It just can't happen because some people decide they're going to do it over there. All of us have been called by God to actually make this happen. So I want to talk about those two passages here tonight that we just read, two verses that we read, where it says, stretch out the curtains of your dwellings and don't hold back. Now the thing is, in the Bible, in Hebrews 10:39, It says, we are not those who shrink back to destruction. Everybody say that with me. We are not those who shrink back to destruction. And I think I spoke a little bit about this last week, and I want to repeat it because it bears repeating, and also the illustration which I also use. But what we need to understand is that when you back off from something, we generally back off because we're fearful, because we're a little nervous. Like Emily was saying about at the miracle offering and presence, you know, trying to find a way to back away. But actually, that doesn't take us to a place of safety. When you say, I'm going to go backwards from the situation, I think I'm going towards safety, but it says I'm going towards destruction. I'm shrinking back towards destruction. But we are those who believe to the saving of our souls. So believing would be the opposite. It would be going forwards, getting larger, and actually going towards preservation. And the only way that that happens is when I actually stretch myself beyond what I think I can do. Now, this last week I was down at the gym for a session with a trainer who I sometimes see occasionally. I'm not sure if he's here tonight. He turns up often on a Sunday night. But anyway, I'm just going to tell a story on him anyway. And I'm there and he said, look, we want to get you into three areas, strength, fitness, and flexibility. And I've never been into flexibility. Like, it's all a bit too slow, no sweat, no blood, Pilates style, you know, wake me up when the shooting starts. It's like, all the crouching tiger and the praying lotus, you know, whatever. But the stretch thing was like, okay, touch your toes. So I go like, well, I can't touch my toes. I do a lot of cycling and I got hamstrings that are about that long. And he says, no, you can touch your toes. I said, I can't, man. Look. And I went over like that. And I can't, you know, I just can't. I'm about that far off the ground because everything goes dong. And so he stretches me every now and then. And, you know, like if I stretch myself, I cheat. I'm such a cheat. I just go, oh, that hurts. But he gets me and pulls the towel back. And I'm crying like a girl. It's like awful. And so he says, come on, you can do it. We're going to do it. We're going to do 20 times down. So that was the key, not just having to go once, but doing it again. So I went down a second time and I could touch my toes. I thought, that's amazing. Just two times I'm touching my toes. He says, do it again. So then I'm touching the floor. He said, no, soft knees. He said, don't try and just, you know, do it like that. Just off locked knees, you know. So then after, you know, and then I'm doing like, after like 10 times, my hands are flat on the floor. I couldn't believe it. I was doing something that I never thought I could do because I stretched. And you'll find all the way through the Bible that miracles happen. People do the impossible in the stretch. Not when they're just unstretched, but when they do something that they thought they couldn't do. The man with the withered arm, Jesus says, stretch out your arm. He doesn't say, oh, I can't do that. And as he starts to stretch it, it must have been such a force, an intention inside, a determination. But he gets it out and the healing is there. And God will provide for you when you stretch out. Backing off doesn't take us to safety. And we generally back off because of fear. What you act on, you strengthen. But when you act in faith and you stretch yourself to do something you didn't think you could do, you'll find yourself achieving at a level you've never achieved before. Now, a few years ago, Mark Kelsey and myself decided to take out two boys, Joseph and Joshua, on a safari. And so we went to a place called Tavarua. We said, let's go to Cloud Break. We asked them, where do you want to go? They said, Cloud Break. And I looked on, you know, sort of like YouTube and think, oh, there's a big wave and these kids will love that. And but, you know, obviously we were going to go out as well. And this break is unique. The reason I thought it was going to be cool because the guy who owns the resort, which is only a small resort, takes maximum, I don't know, 30, 40 people, also owns the wave. I don't know how he got the rights to the wave, but you just can't rock up and ride that wave whenever you want. If people do, he goes out there with a shotgun on his jet ski and he says, get off my wave. And he can do that. He can protect his wave and for his 10 surfers who are out there. And then he says, dropping in on the first night we arrived, he gave us all the rules. He says, you drop in, you'll be off the island. So nobody can drop in. That means like you got a wave and some guy drops in on you and takes your wave from you. He says, you do that, you're out of the water. And then he says, and you line up for the wave. So you kind of, once you've had your wave, you go to the back of the line and everybody just goes over. So there's no like little boogie boarders or little kids with short boards this long snaking in around there. And you get a wave because guys like my age, you know, it's, you know, big old males. It's like, you don't get a lot of waves with all these other little guys are there catching everything that's moving. And so he was protecting that because these were his resort guests and he wanted to make sure the experience was very aloha. And it was awesome, you know. So anyway, we get out there and it's not a small wave. You know, you realize, my Lord, this thing's like 6 foot high. And I'm paddling in to catch the wave, and I looked down and I thought, no, I can't do that. And I'd pull off and back off, and I'd end up down the back of the line of the surface, quite happy about that, and nudging up, here I am. Oh no, they're all happy about it. Oh, my turn next. Yeah, good. And so I'm going for the wave, and I realized while we're out there, the surf was getting bigger. Let me show you this wave. This is what it looks like. Look at the screens. That was the shot they took of me. And so it's not like a little beach break or something. This is like, and then I get to the back of the line and Joe's up there and he says, because he's taken a few waves, he comes up and he says, Dad, take a wave. It's embarrassing. And all right. So I get to the wave and I'm paddling in and this thing's kicking up. I can feel myself going up and up. I'm looking down. I can see the bottom. I can see the coral. I can see rocks. There's only like 2 foot of water at the bottom of that wave. And I'm thinking, oh, all right, I'll just go. You know, my ego, my embarrassment of the sun. I thought, okay, I'm good for it. Off I go, and I can look down this wave, and I can't see any forgiveness anywhere. It's like there's no room to make a mistake or anything. It's not going to let you. You can't go out in front of the white water. You can't just ride a shoulder. There's no shoulder. There's 100 meters of feather. It's just feathering like this. And I think the whole thing's going to dump. And I'm cactus on the coral down here. So I'm going down the wave, just sliding like similar to him. And I'm getting down there, and I look along a wave, and I think the whole thing's just going to break. But the beauty of this wave is that it doesn't. I'd never ridden it before. So I just crouch down. I think I'm going to go faster if I crouch. I grab the rail, and I close my eyes, and I scream. Ah! That's what I did. And I'm going, ah! And I think I'm going to get kicked off. The thing's going to knock me off any minute. And it didn't. I'm screaming like so fast. Never been that fast. I was burning fiberglass. And I go out the end of the wave. Yo! Yeah, hey, you know, yeah. It's a cool wave, yeah, you know. Like, they're all going, yay, Pops. Pops. I said, yeah, okay. May not have been a wave just like that. But anyway, it was, you know, the deal is, When you actually do the thing like that, you attempted. When I was going down there, I thought, just jump off. Just get out of here. Back off. Get out of this. That's what you can do. Like, and often when you're in a dangerous position, you think, back off or go through with it. And at that point, I'm thinking of the scripture, don't shrink back. Don't back off. Don't minimize yourself. You can do this. And as you do it, even though you're afraid, and you step out, you enlarge because you stretched yourself. You did something you didn't think you could do. You went further than you'd ever been before, and you accomplished something that you'd never done before and you didn't think you could do. And you will never accomplish those sorts of things unless you stretch yourself. Jesus was into stretching. Yeah, he talks about it. Luke 5:37. No one puts new wine into an old wineskin, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins. You see, new wineskins are still supple. They're still flexible. They still can expand. And this passage that we started with here tonight says you will expand. And if we've got a lifestyle, or we've got a kind of a mindset and an attitude that is rigid and hard and locked in yesterday and small, like an old wineskin which grew dry and brittle, when the wine inside the wineskin begins to ferment, eventually the wineskin bursts and the new life is lost and the wineskin is lost. However, if you get a new wineskin, a new way of thinking, a new approach to how you're going to do this life, you will find that as the life inside of you expands and as the church expands, you can expand with it. We've had to do that all through the history of this church. When we're 30 people, we're all talking to each other. We all know each other's names. You get to 200, you know, you don't quite know each other. You get to 1,000, you definitely do not know each other. And the pastor doesn't know everybody, and the people can't talk to the pastor. It's like, that's large church thinking. In a small church, everybody can get to talk with the pastor and all hang out and have cups of tea and all. It's all very chummy. But that's if you want to stay small. But to stay small reveals to me a lack of understanding that there are billions of people who are unsaved, and they need to get saved and become disciples. So the only way that can happen is by us getting bigger so we can expand in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead. So the thing is, God will provide for you when he starts to stretch you. Now, he's going to always be stretching you. He's your trainer, and he wants you flexible rather than breakable. Agile, not fragile. He doesn't want you old, rigid, hard, and bitter as a Christian. He would like you to keep expanding and expanding so that you're a not fault-finding, generous-hearted, big-minded, gracious person as you get older. Able to cope with anything that comes your way, bigger than any situation that you're facing. But I don't find that all the time. I find some believers who are still very small-minded, very miserable, very upset, very offended, very tight about all sorts of things. And oftentimes, this is the tragedy of that, they're only like 25 years old. I'm going, you're too young to be this screwed up. You're too young to be this hard-headed about doctrine and to get all angry and embittered and tough about. Please, what are you doing? Don't talk about the stuff. Be the stuff. Don't fight about words like grace. Be gracious. Amen. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. So, here's the thing. God will help you if you'll go and do the stretch. The miracle is in the stretch. The provision of God is in the stretch. The greatest moment of a stretch that I can find in Scripture is Abraham in Genesis 22, verse 1. Now, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. How weird is this? God tests us. We have little examinations, like with God. And you think like there's a graduation place, like at about 40, should be 60. No more tests after that. Surely you've been through enough tests. Abraham is 120. God's always into testing. I don't know what it is. But anyway, he wants to test us and see if we are ready for the future. And we come to moments like this where it's like a challenge. Is what I have been doing in you working? I want to make sure that we can go to the next level. And honestly, church, like I said last week, we are at another level. We have expanded. And I'm praying that our wineskin is supple enough and stretchy enough that we can keep getting bigger with it. So we're not a tiny little wineskin, but we start to become this massive thing that can carry wine to the world. So Abraham says, here I am. He says, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I'll tell you. This is like the most unbelievable request God has, or command that God has given to anybody. Abraham had waited 100 years for this. I don't know if any of you have, well, I know none of you have done that because none of you are 100. Some of us can't even wait 100 days for a thing or wait 100 minutes or even 100 seconds. We're like tapping the top of the microwave. These things take so long. And our capacity to wait, but he waited 100 years. When you've waited 100 years for a thing, and the promise came at 75 and he waited another 25 years, when you've waited that long for something, it kind of means something to you. It's like you want to hold on to that. You don't want to lose that. It's the only one you got. And it's the only son you've got that you can love as your only son. And God says, take him now and give him back to me. That's big. I mean, we may not have something that's that precious to us, but all of us have got something that's precious to us. And here is God saying, I want you to give him back. Now, the thing is, Abraham knew that God was the possessor of heaven and earth. And he knew that nothing he had was something that he had gotten on his own. He recognized that all he had come from God. And that's such a beautiful place to get yourself into, where you realize nothing I own is mine. Anything I've got is from the Lord. I wouldn't have anything if it wasn't for the Lord. And I'm saying that actually, personally. I wouldn't have a thing in the world if it wasn't for the Lord being in my life. Everything we've gotten has come from the hand of God. And once you get that realization, it can allow you to be generous and genuinely worship God. Paul Macken, who was addressing a small group we had here last Tuesday night, he was saying that he is quite Scottish in his home, meaning quite scrimpy. Thrifty would be a nice word. And he tells his kid, turn the lights off, turn the heater off, shut the door, all this kind of thing. Don't put a long piece of toothpaste on your toothbrush. Put a little dab, okay? And just a little dab of shampoo. Don't put a big glob in your hand. And like that, just look after all the economies of the house. And so he told us the devil attacked him and he had to go to Wagga, which was, you know, the attack. God bless Wagga. Anyway, he ended up in Wagga, mostly because, you know, the place he had to stay, I guess. And he stayed in this motel, and he's having a shower, and he grabs the shampoo bottle, and he starts tipping out his little dab. And then he thought, this isn't mine. So he really went for it, you know, like poured out a big glob, lathered up. When it's not yours, we tend to be a lot more generous. Go ask the government. And when you're spending other people's money, you can look like you're very philanthropic. When you realize that nothing you have is yours, you can afford to think broad. I think God's going to supply seed to the sower. Go ahead, give the Lord a great clap offering. Amen. So, verse 3, Abraham rose early in the morning, prompt obedience. Do it before you can think about it. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Just go for it. Act on the command quickly. Don't take a week, a year to deliberate about, oh, could this be God? I don't know, I should figure this out. He just went, rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men, Isaac his son, split the wood, rose and went to the place. On the third day, he lifted his eyes, saw the place. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. the lad and I will go yonder and worship. And tell me what that next word says. Possibly the biggest faith statement in the entire Bible. We will return. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. He didn't see it as an offering or thanksgiving or praise or singing a song. This is worship. We're going up that mountain to worship. And we will return. He had made a reconciliation in his mind between two polar opposite things. And often the Bible has seemingly polar opposite statements. Seemingly contradictory things to say. The spiritual mind can discern how that truth is held in tension and discovered in tension. It's an easy point for critics to pick up on, but the spiritual mind is able to reconcile seemingly opposite things when Scripture interprets Scripture. Abraham reconciled it because Isaac, on the one hand, was the son through whom the nation of Israel and the promised land was going to happen. And yet, if he kills him, how's that going to happen? Only one way. God must be going to raise him from the dead. And the two writers in the New Testament, Hebrews and James, says exactly that. That he reckoned God was going to raise him from the dead. And so he had faith in God that he would supply seed to the sower. That somehow, whatever he was going to offer, it came from the hand of God, and it was going to be provided for the future of Israel out of that one offering that he was bringing to the Lord. It's an amazing story. So he actually concludes that we are going to return after we've been worshiping, and we'll come back to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son, took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. The symbolism in this story is incredibly deep. It's like, why did he have to go 3-day journey to a place that I will show you in Moriah? It's because exactly in that region, God's own son would be crucified. He couldn't do it just there where, like 3,000 odd years later. And now he lays the wood on his son to climb the mountain. On that same mountain, a few thousand years later, Jesus would be carrying the wood of his cross, the wood of his death, the wood of his crucifixion. The reality cast a shadow across history. These things are called shadows and types. And as Isaac was being offered, he was the only man in the history of the world that God could commit to carry out the shadow properly of what was going to happen, to foretell of the death of Jesus' own son. And then Isaac says to his father, "My father," he says, "here I am, son. Look, the fire and the wood. Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? I think it's awesome." When kids are looking at their parents saying, "Oh, it's great, we're all on fire. You got the fire, Dad. You got the word of God. Where's your offering? Amen. What are you bringing to the house?" That'd be a convicting moment, wouldn't it? If your kids said, "What are we giving? Where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham comes back with this magnificent statement. He says, "Son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. God always provides whatever it is that he's asking us to give him. When the Lord spoke to Chris and I about what we should give, we found provision come all the time as we stepped out in obedience and said, "We will do this." And it happened. Every year we would do that. We step out and find ourselves stretched, always getting stretched. But you get agile instead of fragile. You get bigger instead of smaller. You move forward instead of moving backwards. You move towards preservation instead of towards destruction. You get bigger instead of shrinking. And that's what God is calling all of us to be. We can talk about, "Oh, I got this big destiny. Oh, I got this big purpose." But there's so much stretching to become the person who can actually fulfill that destiny in every one of our lives. And sometimes it will seem like it's an impossible thing that God has asked you to do. Well, none of us have ever been asked to do such an impossible thing as Abraham. And he took his son up the mountain, built the altar. Abraham's about 120 years old. Isaac's about 20. They came to the place. Abraham built the altar, placed the wood in order, bound Isaac, his son, laid him on the altar, on the wood. And Abraham stretched. This was his stretching moment. And right then in the stretch, God came and provided for him. Right when he was in it, at the moment of doing the thing that stretched him the furthest he'd ever been stretched in his life, took out the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, don't lay your hand on the boy. Stop. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. God was endeared to Abraham by that act. Now, I know God loves everybody, but there are, and that applies to salvation without any shadow of a doubt. But then there's the walk with God, and some things please him, some things don't. And you can't just cover it all with hyper grace, saying, oh, it's all just covered. No, there are some things that upset the Lord, and there's some things that really make him smile. It's the same as a parent. Like when you do not need to teach your children selfishness. They learn that it's inbred. It's Adam's nature. It's in the flesh code. It's there. Like you give one of your kids a crunchy bar, and the other one comes out, they go, mine. And the other one's scratching and trying to claw out, give me some, no, mine. And you as a parent say, go and give him some. I don't want it, mine. So you got to go and take him away and pacify him now. You know, like, so you sit him down, you say, hey, look, giving is a good thing. Be generous. You watch. Good things will happen when you become. So you do a little education, parent training, you know. So the next time, comes, and he's really kind of not wanting to, but you got a crunchy bar. His sister comes up, can I have something? Oh, all right. Yeah, but the sister has got a friend. Can you give my friend? All right. And the words of dad ringing is, be generous, it's a good thing. Here, and he's got no crunchy bar now. But you're watching from over here and you're going, oh man, that's awesome. Your heart goes boom. So you sneak off. You grab two crunchy bars, right? And you come back and say, here, don't tell him. And I've done that. I've done exactly that. Because your heart's endeared to an unselfish person. When we get generous, God in heaven looks at that. And he sees you looking to plant churches all around the world and win lost people. His heart is endeared to that. And he says, whoa, I'll supply everything. You don't have to bring it. I'm going to bring it to you and through you. As you work hard, you'll find that you'll generate a cash flow that you never would have generated unless you had gotten involved in the work of God. And so then Abraham lifted up his eyes after it had been stopped. And there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. God is known as Jehovah Jireh, the provider. But often that provision is not for us, it's for us to give. He's providing something that we have in our hand to give him. And everything we've got in our hand is an opportunity to give back to God. And so here tonight, you know, the most amazing thing that we can do as we come up to next Friday night is to start to dream and think about how we can be part of that army of vision builders, people who help build the vision God has given us. And we will find that as we think about it, God will speak to us. And we'll find ourselves moving into a realm of faith and release and blessing. One of the most amazing points about this last passage here is that when he saw that ram caught in the thicket behind him, he realized that God had provided that. It doesn't say God, it didn't say God told Abraham, there's a ram caught the thing. He just looked around. And some coincidences are really not that, they're God incidences. The fact is, it was behind him. And God is doing stuff behind your back that you don't even know about. He's providing a miracle, a breakthrough for you behind your back that you haven't even thought about yet. And Abraham went over there and he took the ram, and he could have kept it for himself and come down the mountain with Isaac and a ram. So, oh, look what the Lord gave me. But he realized completely that this was a substitute offering for his son. The symbolism is the deepest right at that point, because Jesus was a substitute offering for you and me on the cross to pay a debt we could never pay, to pay the penalty for all our wrongs. And that's the amazing thing, that you and I can be like that here today. We can offer our lives, our resources, on behalf of all the people who cannot, who are yet to meet the Lord. We create situations all around the world where people will become disciples of Christ and follow him.
Thanks for listening to the C3 Church podcast. Visit us online at myc3church.net. Join us next time for more great teaching.